With the word before us, we'll pray, seek the face of our God. Lord, we would want it to be so. What has just been expressed in this hymn, draw me nearer. Lord, deliver us from going backward. Deliver us, Lord, from turning aside. Deliver us from standing still. Lord, we want to go forward with God. We want, as the lines of the song tells us, that every day with Jesus will be sweeter than the day before. Lord, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And Lord, we want to grow as we come to the house of the Lord to learn from Thee in these worship services. Open our hearts. Help us to feel the burden of the Word. Help us, Lord, to hear the voice of God. O Spirit of the Lord, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. We pray that Thou will come alongside, that Thou will sit with us in this service, that Thou will be our counselor and our guide. Let not the word fall on deaf ears, but Lord, apply it powerfully by the ministry of the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Judges chapter 3, and we will read from the 5th verse. We will read down to verse 10. And I want down to verse 11, in fact, and verses 10 and 11 will be our text that will be brought before us, not just today, but next Lord's Day in the will of God. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served other gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and their groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Verses 10 and 11. And we will get to the text more completely next Lord's Day. Let's remind ourselves that the book of Judges records the history of the nation of Israel during a time of deep apostasy and spiritual departure from God. The nation has forgotten the Lord and forgotten all that God had done for them. And we are suggesting for you to keep the key text before you throughout this whole study. We mentioned these last Lord's Day, chapter 2 and verse 10. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's the generation that had been with Joshua, the elders that had outlived him. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which God had done for Israel. Now that's a key verse when we think of all the history that we have in this book. The other key text is chapter 17, verse 6. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And herein lies the failure of what is taking place throughout this period of history. These verses show us something of the spiritual climate of that age. It is in this period of spiritual decline that God raises up judges to bring deliverance to a backslidden people. These judges were divinely commissioned to smite the enemies of God and call a sinful nation back to the Lord and his righteous ways. Now, we dealt with the verses that we've read from verse 5 through to verse 9 last Lord's Day. We noticed the gross departure from verse 5 to 7. We noticed the godly discipline in verse 8. And we noticed the gracious deliverance in the 9th verse. We saw the children of Israel crying unto the Lord in the midst of their trouble and pain, which is always the right course of action when we find ourselves in such a place. And we noted how God in mercy raised up a man to bring deliverance to his afflicted people, a man by the name of Othniel. He is called a deliverer. The actual word in the original is Savior. And this should ever remind us that in our times of need, in our days of adversity, in our seasons of great trial, we have a Savior too. We have one that God has raised up. There is an Othniel for us, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and he still delivers. If you're not saved in this meeting, I want you to know about this Savior. I want you to know that our Othniel, Jesus Christ, is able to deliver you this day. He's able to save you from sin and from the awful destruction that awaits you in hell forevermore. He's a great Savior, a great deliverer. And if you are a believing child of God in trouble, I want you to know that he can still help you in the midst of your trouble. This Othniel, this Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We're going to consider this first judge raised up by the Lord in a period of great departure and decline. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. It is interesting to note that the name Othniel means the Lion of God, or the Powerful One of God. Doesn't that remind you of the Savior, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? And it's interesting that this judge is the only judge that comes from the tribe of Judah. He is appointed by God to be a deliverer after Israel had suffered for 8 years under the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. You remember what we said concerning this name? It means the blackness of double wickedness. The word Cushan means blackness. You remember Noah had 3 sons. Ham's eldest was called Cush. That word Cush means black. Cushan means blackness. And then Rishathaim means double wickedness. So this man was the king of Mesopotamia. And he is a fitting picture of the world. We have been called out of darkness, men and women, young people that are saved, into the marvelous light. And in Colossians 1 and 13, we are reminded that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is a kingdom of darkness in opposition to the kingdom of Christ. But we are the children of light. Once we belonged to the kingdom of darkness, we dwelt in that old world that was ruled by the god of this world, Satan himself, but we have been delivered. Our Othniel, the Lion of God, he saved us out of the world. Israel was abiding under the control and the dominion of Cushan-Rishathaim, the blackness of double wickedness. They needed a deliverer. They needed a savior. And so God raised up this man. He raises up men to do his work, you know. He doesn't send an angel from heaven as he did when he slew the firstborn in the land of Egypt in the time of Moses, or when he destroyed the Assyrian army in Hezekiah's day in 2 Kings 19. Neither did he bring an army from the west to fight the Mesopotamian army, which had descended from the east. He had done that on a previous occasion. Nor was there some great external miracle wrought, like an earthquake or a famine or pestilence, to chase the foreign army home. No, God raised up an instrument on the spot out of the ranks of Israel. He raised up a man, because God uses men. After suffering for 8 years, the Israelites turned to the Lord and they cried to him for mercy and divine intervention. Disciplines of God are always designed providentially to bring us back into the way. And trouble arises and difficulty comes, and the Lord is stepping into the situation of his dear children who have erred in some way. It's always for our good. It's always to bring us back to the Lord. And here's a people who turn to God in their time of great need, because God is our refuge and our strength and a present help in trouble. In love and grace, he raises up Othniel, the younger brother of Caleb, or the nephew of Caleb. It seems to be just a little bit of controversy or debate as to what relationship he was to Caleb, but he was a younger person in the family, and he raises up this Othniel to be the first judge to deliver Israel. I want you to see the kind of a man that God uses, the kind of a man that God raises up to contend for him in an evil day, the kind of a man that God blesses, the kind of a man that God endows with power and fills with the Spirit and gives victory to. Because this is what every child of God ought to be, especially in a day of great apostasy and spiritual degeneracy. He may well represent the minister of the church. He might represent the elder of the congregation, or maybe a church worker in the family of God within the house of the Lord, or any Christian, in fact, who wants to be an instrument in the hand of the Almighty to accomplish great and mighty things for his glory. But here's the kind of a man that God uses, and we're going to see it in Othniel. And I just want to come to the first point. I want to think about his background. His background, because that gives us a tremendous insight concerning who he was. And for this, we need to turn back to the opening chapter and mark what it says in verses 12 and 13. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife, and Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife." So here we have a summary of who this man was that God raised up and God used in such a mighty way. The first thing we have to say concerning him and his background, he was a man of God. He was eminently a man of God. When the rest of Israel had by and large decayed spiritually all around him, this man remained steadfast and faithful. He was of the house of Caleb, a younger brother, if that is the case, in fact. Caleb was a mighty man of God himself, known as the one who wholly followed the Lord. And we have every reason to believe that Othniel was of the same caliber. He was this kind of a man, a noble man, a true man, a man who did not go with the tide of public opinion or follow a multitude to do evil. As the land filled with apostasy, and it did, and filled with sin, and it did, his place was found among those that feared the Lord and spake often one to another. He was deeply concerned for the honor of God. God's honor was nearer to him and dearer to him than anything else. And for this, he was prepared to go through fire and water, whatever the cost. He stood fast like granite in the cause of God. He was prepared to stand with a small minority, or even totally alone if needs be, rather than compromise the principles of the truth and of righteousness and sell his God-given heritage. That's what we ought to be. We ought to be a man of God or a woman of God, not flowing with the tide of modern-day thinking, whether it is in the world of the ungodly or in the world of religion, but standing for God, true and faithful, standing alone, if that is what is required. And this is the kind of a person that God puts his hand upon and blesses. A man of God, undoubtedly he was. He was also a man associated with Hebron. It's good to be associated with Hebron. And you go back to the opening chapter and you'll see in verse 10 that is so. Hebron is the place of fellowship, communion. It's part of what the name means. It is the place of contact with God. It was a city that was conquered and captured in Joshua's day. And then it became the inheritance of Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. It later became the place where King David reigned for 7 years. But go back in its history to the very first time that it's mentioned. And for that, you need to go to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis and the last verse. It is in the history of Abram, before his name was changed and lengthened. Then Abram removed his tent, Genesis 13, verse 18, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, Abraham was a great man of God, and of course, he was a great deliverer too. He delivered Lot in a time of great battle, the Battle of the Kings. That battle that is mentioned in the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis 14. But where had he been? Before he entered into the great battle, he had been in Hebron. He had been in the place of fellowship. And my dear Christian, I want to ask you, do you know anything about this? Do you know what it is to have fellowship with God, communion with God? Do you know what it is to have oneness with God? I'm not speaking about that sweet fellowship that you have in a meeting like this when you gather together with those of like precious faith. We ought to be here and we ought to have fellowship. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people get into the habit of not going to the house of God, and it becomes their manner, it becomes their habit. The Lord says, forsake not. We ought to be in the house of God, and we ought to be together. That's not what I'm referring to just here. I am referring to spending time in sweet communion with God. Do you know what it is to get right into the presence of God, to have real contact with God? Are you a man of Hebron, a man that knows fellowship with God? We can never truly be effectual in God's work and service until we know what it is to abide in God, to abide in Christ. The Lord is exhorting us in John chapter 15 about abiding in Christ, getting right in there. We must know fellowship with our God. And we believe that Othniel was this kind of a person. Are you? Furthermore, he was a man who had already fought a battle. As a young man in the days of Joshua, he overcame the great city of Debir. This conquest should never be overlooked. The history is given briefly in Joshua 15. And I want to read it to you. I'll read the verses quickly. Joshua 15 and verse 15. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife." And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass as she came unto him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And he lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now that's where the history is recorded, and it deserves special attention. This city of Debir belonged to the hill country. It was inhabited by the Amorites. They were probably one and the same with the Anakims, whose presence the spies feared some 38 years previously when they were sent out to search the land of Canaan. I'm not going to read the verses I would like to, but you can jot them down in Numbers 13 and verse 28 to 33. And it tells us there the history of the sending out of the 12 spies, and they came to this city. And they saw the Anakims, and they saw the giants, and they saw the walls, and they feared greatly. And 10 of the 12 brought back that evil report. And therefore the city was not conquered. It was not taken because the people feared. It was one of those cities of the giants. It seemed to have been one of the most difficult to subdue. After Caleb had conquered other strongholds, he paused here when he came to Debir. And he remembered the history 38 years ago, what had happened, and the fear that had gripped the heart of Israel. He offered a special reward to the man who would undertake the defeat of it. And his younger brother, his nephew, whoever it was, he volunteers. He was like Caleb, who 38 years previously had said, "We are well able to overcome it." He trusted in the Lord, and God gave him the victory. He fought this battle, and he won this battle. God uses those who have stood with him in the past, and for him in the past, and approved him. And this can certainly be said of Othniel. He's already fought in the battle. He's already proved himself as a man of this kind. And then he was motivated by love. The greatest thing to be motivated by love. Out of love for the daughter of Caleb, he went forth to conquer the city. He loved a girl called Aksa. And out of pure and true love, he took a city. And I think there's an application for the people of God here, isn't there? In our service for the Lord, we are looking to him to be used by him, our motivation ought to be love. Not merely love for the souls of those that we're trying to win, but more importantly, love for the Lord. Love for the Lord himself, for the person of Jesus Christ. A pure and a true love for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In the final chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus asked a very vital question. You remember the one that was put to Peter and put to him three times. "Lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" It's what the Lord asked as Peter was contemplating the work of the Lord in the coming days and began to understand something of the great commission that was being set before them in these days of the resurrection, going into the world, preaching the gospel. "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." As Peter was thinking about all these things, I want to tell you, this was the one necessary requirement that Peter needed. Do you love the Lord as you go forth to serve him? My friend, do you serve the Lord out of duty, mere duty? Well, at least there's something that's motivating you, and it's good to sense in our hearts that the duty that duty that we're bound to give to the Lord? Is that why you work for the Lord and you serve the Lord? It's your duty to do that? Wonder, do you serve the Lord because others do? And well, that can be an excitement too, because we see others, they're getting involved in the Lord's work, and well, we just want to be a part of it. And it is through the love that they have for God's work that we actually get involved. Is that how you serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord because I appeal from this pulpit for you to serve the Lord? It's maybe a love for your pastor. And I can say I appreciate that. But if these are the things that are motivating you to serve the Lord out of duty or because others do or because I'm appealing to you, I want to tell you, you fall very far short of what the motive ought to be. Your motive and the real motive for all Christian service ought to be love. Love for Christ. The love of Christ constraineth me, said Paul. That's what got a hold of the great apostle. That love fixed itself in his heart. The love of Christ. Not just his love of Christ, but more especially the love of Christ for Paul. Paul thought of all the Lord had done for him, the great love that Christ had for him. It constrained him. Maybe you don't engage much in Christian service. Is it because the love of Christ has never gripped your soul? Never fastened itself upon your mind and heart the way that it ought to? If we're going to be used as an instrument in the hand of God, then here's the incentive, here's the motive, the motivation. Love. Othniel was moved by love. You'll notice also with me that he was a man of the word. The city that he smote was called Kirjath-Sefer. But Othniel changed the name of that city into the name of Debir. Now, Kirjath-Sefer means the city of the book. But Othniel called it Debir, which means the word of God. The person who was going to be a mighty tool in the hand of God must take the city of the book, and that book must be to you the word of God. And so I ask you, do you know the Bible? Are you a man of the book, a woman of the book? Are you gaining a greater knowledge of the Lord through your constant, consistent meditation in the word? How diligent are you in your study of this book? Are you able to handle it? Are you able to understand it? Are you able to share it and proclaim it to others? How can we be champions for God if we don't know the word? Of course we cannot be. There's a great dearth and barrenness among God's people today when it comes to their knowledge of the Bible. They don't spend time with the word. Just a few passing minutes in the day. That's all it is for some. And I fear for some who profess, maybe it's a book that they're not in at all, and probably they're not true Christians. But for some professing Christians, just a few minutes in the day, they open up the Bible and it's a verse or two, and they think that passes themselves somehow as being a child of God and being someone who can serve the Lord. You'll never get to know the word that way. You need to take the book. You need to spend time with it. You need to study it and meditate upon it and inwardly digest it and sacrifice time to be in the Word. It's important. The people of God today are largely a worldly people, and that's sad. They have time for worldly pursuits and worldly affairs, and they're ignorant of the Word and the doctrines of the Bible and the truth that it expounds. And so the Bible is often neglected. Is it true with you? Somebody sent me a little text. There was a photograph in it. I passed it on to, I think I did to the whole elders and committee and maybe one or two others. But it was a picture of a spoon. And I was just looking at this morning again, and the wee title on it is, "The Pastor Stole Our Spoon." Let me read it to you. A pastor had dinner at the home of a couple in his church. After he left, the wife said to the husband, "I think he stole our spoon." This bothered her for a whole year. A year later, the couple had the pastor for dinner again. Unable to resist, the wife asked, "Did you steal our spoon last year?" The pastor replied, "No, but I put it in your Bible." Is it true that whatever Bible he put it in hadn't been opened in a whole year? Because I tell you, this book is neglected by professing Christians. The Word of God is your necessary food. Without it, we are weak. With it, we're strong. And when you know the book and you can proclaim it, you will discover the mighty influence of it. Oh, it's a devouring flame. It's a crushing hammer. It's a two-edged sword. I'm glad I'm not relying upon my resources. I've got the book of God. We need to be like Othniel. We need to be men and women of the book. And then my final little point this afternoon is that he was a man with a right partnership. He had an equal yoke. Do you know what I mean by an equal yoke? Scripture talks about people being unequally yoked together. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and of course applied to married life. It is not the right thing for a Christian to marry a non-Christian or even to date a non-Christian. It very often is not successful, and God forbids it in his word. But here's a man who had an equal yoke. He married the right girl. That's important. He married a spiritual girl, an Israelitish girl. When the other Israelites had forgotten God and were dwelling among the ungodly and loving the ungodly and becoming friends with the ungodly and beginning to date the ungodly and now beginning to marry the ungodly, as it did happen, Othniel chose to marry according to the will of God. We need to keep our relationships right, our partnerships according to the will of God. My dear brother, my dear sister, what kind of friendships and partnerships are you seeking for in this life? What kind of a person have you married? Or what kind of a person do you desire to marry? If you're going to live for God and do something effective for him, you need the right partner behind you. One who will encourage you in the work. One who will stand with you in the work. One who will pray with you in the work. And I think we can see something of the spiritual character of Aksa. And maybe we have at least the picture of it in chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. It came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father. Moved Othniel, this is, to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. There are certainly lessons to learn, applications to make. She had desires here, spiritual desires, I believe. She said to her husband, "Ask for me. Ask for me." She encouraged her husband to make a petition. Some have seen this as a picture, at least, representing prayer. She encouraged her husband to pray. Not the kind of wife that you have. Not the kind of wife that you desire. It is to be feared that some marriages have had the very opposite effect. People have chosen the wrong person, and that person has brought them away from the Lord. It happens. Instead of marrying someone who's going to encourage you to pray and encourage you to get to the prayer meeting when you get married, maybe you once came to the prayer meeting, now you're married, you find that you no longer go to the prayer meeting, and it's been an influence in the home there. You need to marry people that are going to encourage you spiritually and encourage you in the place of prayer. You'll notice that she met her father and she said, "You've given me the south country, give me also springs of water." My dear brother, what kind of a wife have you? What kind of a girl are you going to marry? Is she godly? Is she spiritual? Does she encourage you to pray? Does she seek for the blessing? Is she looking for the springs of water? This is the background, you see. This is the kind of a man that God chooses and raises up to be a deliverer, a savior, a soul winner, winning the lost to the world. Where are the Othniels of today? As we think of Othniel, just as we close this meeting, we may well draw a very striking parallel with John's first epistle in the chapter 2. Let me read you these verses, chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Here in this passage, you will find the spiritual Othniels. Remember, his name means Lion of God, strong in the Lord. "I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong." Why were they strong? Because the word of God abideth in you. That's Othniel. He took the city of the book and he made it the word of God. It was abiding in him. This is spiritual strength. It makes us strong and it helps us to win the battles. Then we have the word, "Love not the world." This was Othniel. He was a spiritual young man among God's people, and we've seen that. Young men, and older men too for that matter, you are in danger of worldliness. We all are. You want to spend time in Hebron, the place of fellowship with God. You want to get to know the book. And then in the power of instruction from this book, like Othniel, you'll be able to cast worldliness out of your heart. And worldliness out of your relationships. And worldliness out of your friendships. This is the kind of a man that God is looking for. This is the kind of a man that God raises up and uses for his glory. Othniel, the first judge of Israel. Mark him in the word. Learn from him. And seek by the grace of God to apply these things to your heart. Let us pray. We're bowed before the Lord. We've listened to his word. Have you learned? Have you been taught? Young people, are you seeking to be like Othniel? A man of God. A man associated with Hebron. A man who has already fought in the battle, proved himself. A man motivated by love, a man of the word, a man with the right partnership. Oh, may God help us to be all these things. Lord, use us for your glory. Use us in your work. Can't help but think that either the love of Christ constrains us or the love of the world constrains us. One or the other gets a hold upon us and becomes our end all and be all, becomes the motive of our life, becomes the thing that we live for. We set our heart upon the world, and it's as much of the world that we can get. Lord, deliver us from worldliness. For when we love the world, the love of God is not in us. But Lord, let the love of God be in us. Let the love of God constrain us, the love of Christ. We pray that we will be more like the Othniels of this world. Help us, Lord, to be strong in Thee, to set our affection upon things that are above, realizing the brevity of life, the shortness of the time that we have here in this world. Lord, may we live it for Your glory and Your great name's sake. Amen.